that scripture reading didn't get your attention, nothing will. C.S. Lewis has a book called The Screwtape Letters. It is a novel that essentially is a correspondence of letters that a senior demon named Screwtape, he writes to his nephew, who's named Wormwood. Wormwood is counseling, Screwtape is counseling Wormwood on the finer points of demonic torment on an individual that Wormwood has been assigned. If you've ever written it or read it, you know that it's a fascinating book. And one of the things that Lewis highlights, or at least the book highlights, is two important truths, I think, that we are inclined to either ignore or dismiss. And that is, number one, what he highlights is that there is a spiritual realm that directly affects and impacts this material world. And that's what this letter demonstrates. That in this spirit realm, these spiritual beings have a direct impact on how things operate in the material world that you and I live in. And secondly, in this spirit realm, in this spiritual world, there is an evil enemy who hates us so deeply that everything that he does for our agony, for our affliction, and for our suffering. I want you to listen to what Lewis writes in the preface of the book. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialistic or a magician with the same delight. He wants us to either forget about them altogether or to be totally obsessed with them, with their power and what they seemingly offer for us, for our good pleasure or for our quote-unquote goodness. And what Lewis wanted to bring to the world's attention is that these demons, they are very real. They are evil, and they are working behind every situation, every circumstance, every thing in life. They hate us, and their goal is not our good. Their goal is for our torment. They're not our friends. They are evil. They are our enemies. And their singular goal is as much suffering as possible for us. What Revelation 9 tells us is that this legion of spiritual terrorists, if you will, are convicts who have been released by God to awaken the world from the curse of sin. It is a warning. It is God's warning to repent, to turn away from all the things that will eventually lead to calamity. This release of these demonic forces are a veil that's being taken out of our eyes, so we could finally see them for who they are. That they're not good. They are out for our torment. That's what Revelation chapter 9 tells us. In John's vision of the end times, an angel appears and he sounds a series of trumpets. Last week we heard the four trumpets. In these trumpets, as these trumpets are blown, they are an alarm. They are to bring to attention clear and present danger that's about to come. They are to awaken everyone to see that the world is cursed, and the world is cursed because we have been cursed. And we have been cursed because of sin. It is not something that's good. It is not something that we revel in. It is a curse that afflicts us. The thing is, as the world is going crazy, the earth dwellers, they are deadened. They are calloused. They are not moved. The people who dwell on the earth are not responding. They are sleeping through the alarm. And so, you know, what do you do when you have an alarm, when you want to get somebody's attention? If it's just, you know, so that you could talk to them, that's one thing. But say there's something calamitous coming. Say there's something like there's a fire in the house and they're distracted. What do you do? I mean, you don't just say, hey, can you listen to me? I need to get your attention. If they don't listen, you need to turn up the volume. You need to intervene. You need to do something to get the person's attention. And in Revelation chapter 9, we have God's intervention. It is the fifth trumpet. If they will not listen to all the calamity of the natural world that is going haywire and it's seemingly going down the drain, he blows this trumpet. A trumpet that brings something so much more disturbing, so much more alarming, that the people who dwell on the earth have to wake up. They have to respond to what's coming out. And so when the angel sounds the fifth trumpet, what happens is an angel appears and has a key. And he opens up a key to a shaft, the shaft of the bottomless pit. And out of the pit comes a cloud of smoke. It's a cloud of smoke that is so deep that it clouds all the light. It is like a thick blanket of black that is coming upon everything. But the closer you look, the more you realize that it's not a smoke. It's not regular smoke. They're actually a legion of locusts, giant locusts, millions and millions and millions, and they're blanketing the sky. Locusts in ancient times were associated with devastation, something that people in agrarian cultures, they thought, they saw, and they feared. Because when locusts came, it wasn't just like an inconvenience, like something that's disgusting for us. Like, oh, locusts, icky, like cicadas, you know. They make all those loud noise and they're all over the place. Or like bugs that are sort of an annoyance, but not a real threat to your livelihood. But for locusts, for swarms of locusts to afflict the land in ancient times, it meant devastation. It meant death. It meant suffering. There's one commentator that noted in 1866 that there was a famine in Algiers where people reported seeing swarms of locusts for up to 4 miles in length and 100 feet thick. The locusts devoured everything in sight, and 200,000 people died as a result of that famine. 4 miles long, 100 feet deep. That thick blanket of locusts, when that came upon your town, that was it. So when you and I think of locusts, we think of, ew. Back then, when they thought of locusts, it was the kiss of death. It was death. And this is what John sees. A blanket of locusts coming upon the world. But they weren't just regular locusts. They're demonic spirits who have been released. And they're released to torment and torture those who dwell on the earth. The earth dwellers, those who did not have the mark of God. Remember the mark of God? The seal that God had set apart for those who had trusted in Christ. For everyone who didn't have this mark, we're being afflicted by these demonic beasts. The description, very vivid, very graphic, very visual. They had a head of a man, they had a stinger of a scorpion, and wings like that of an eagle. when they flew, it was like a thunder. It was so loud. It was deafening in its roar. That's how awesome this sight was. That's how incredibly intimidating this sight was. And as they were released from the bottomless pit, it wasn't the vegetation that was being devastated. They were actually devastating the people. In verse 4, they were not told to harm the grass of the earth or the green plant of any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And the torment was like a torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. It wasn't the end. That's not it. The sixth trumpet sounds. And as the sixth trumpet sounds, four angels who were bound at the mouth of the Euphrates, they were released. Once released, they released an unrelenting horror of fire, smoke, sulfur out of their mouths. And it says that a third, not of the world, not of the sea, not of the vegetation, but a third of mankind was killed. A third, wiped out from the face of the earth. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000, 10,000. I heard their number. Verse 18. But these three plagues, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. This was a terrible, horrible nightmare. It was the worst that you could imagine. It was a vision that John had that was so overwhelming. But it wasn't a dream, it was reality. It was a reality not because God was losing control, not because they escaped from like a secret device plan where they were fleeing from God's control, but God intentionally released them from the bottomless pit. He had the key to release them because this was God's wake-up call. The six trumpets. If they're not going to listen to the world, a world that is broken and causing all this divine, cataclysmic, natural disaster, surely they'll listen to this. The very demons that they have been pursuing, listening to, the very demons that have been feeding them a line, I will show them who they really are. I will help them see that they're not a friend, they are a foe. That they're not in for their good, but they're out to harm. They will hear it. They will hear the cries and the shrieks. They will see them for what they are. The veil will be released. Surely, surely they will see. Surely they will respond to the trumpet. But surprisingly, shockingly, what Revelation chapter 9 tells us is that they didn't respond. They didn't respond. They not only ignored the trumpet, they not only ignored God, they went back to the very tormentors that they previously loved, and they continued to worship and idolize the very thing that was causing them the torment in their lives. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft. People who did not have the mark of God did not repent. Their hearts were so hardened. They were so bent set on sin that they were engulfed. And no matter how much it was causing them pain, they didn't care. They wanted it. They pursued it. Even though God showed them what it was and what it was doing to them, it was like they didn't care. They were so hardened. They were so deadened. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to repent. They refused to respond to the trumpet of God. Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever talked to somebody or ever thought to yourself that, you know what? One of the big issues that I have with Christianity or the idea of God is this whole idea of hell and eternal torment. This idea that a loving, gracious, and good God, who we could call our Father, who wants us to believe that He's a loving being and He loves us and cares for us. How is it possible that if God is really loving, that He could actually send people to eternal torment? How is it possible that a God who is loving could pour wrath that will never cease? Have you ever had somebody had a problem with Christianity because of that concept? Or maybe you have. Maybe there are times where you thought to yourself, you know, I don't get this thing called eternal punishment. It doesn't jive with me. It doesn't make a lot of sense. I don't know how you could really justify that, even if you're a God, right? I don't know how you could justify that He would send people to eternal torment, or that this God wouldn't see it, would feel it beneath Him to be able to, like, forgive those who don't turn to Him. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had that issue, this idea of God's goodness because of His judgment? If you've ever had a thought about that, if you've ever had issues with that, or for those who have a problem with that, Revelation, the whole book, really, Revelation chapter 9, it is written, and it kind of dispels that. It helps us, not totally, not perfectly, but it gives us a perspective to help us understand why hell is not only possible, but from its perspective, from the biblical perspective, it is essential. It is needed. That God is not unjust. He is not unfair for His wrath. It is actually something that is necessary. And it's necessary because what Revelation chapter 9 tells us is that the world refuses to accept or recognize God's sign. God's sign. I want you to imagine, put yourself in John's shoes. Put yourself in that situation where you see a swarm of millions and millions of locusts that are described in this chapter. Can you imagine that? Say you're on the shores of the eastern shore, and you're looking out, and you see this blanket of blackness coming upon you. And it's not a cloud, but they're actually locusts. Locust with the stinger of a scorpion, with the face of a man, with wings that are spreading and they're thundering and they're coming upon, and they're not eating vegetation, but you see them, it's like a video game. They're coming upon and they're just like, people are dropping like flies, but they're not dying. They're screaming, they're shrieking, they're wanting to die, but they can't. They're on the floor, they're writhing in pain because of the torment that these demonic beings are bringing. Let me ask you something. If you were to see that, if you were to visually see that, how would you respond? Wouldn't you be intimidated? Wouldn't you be scared? Wouldn't you be like, oh my God? Like, the zombie apocalypse. I need to run. We need to go. I mean, this is crazy. Wouldn't you? Nobody would just sit there and be like, oh man, that's pretty cool. Right? I wonder what's going to happen next. Right? I wonder, is there another swarm behind that? I mean, you wouldn't be like that. In the very least, you'd be like, oh, you'd be like, we need to do something. We need to go somewhere. We need to change something. No? Of course you would. Of course you would. See, this trumpet that God was blowing or had the angel blow was a veil that was being lifted. And this veil that was being lifted showed that the very beasts that we were befriending and worshiping, the very images and idols that reflected their image and what they represented to us, were not friendly. They're destructive. They cause harm. And if we were to see that, we need to respond to it. Because if you see something that you thought was good for you, or if in the very least, not harmful to you, and the veil was lifted, and all of a sudden you saw how harmful it was, it would alarm you, and would, from that point, you would tell yourself, like, I need to change. Like, I'm not going to have the same relationship to this as I had before, wouldn't you? It makes a lot of sense, right? And that's what God is doing. He's opening the curtain and helping us all see the very things that we once thought was good, it's not good at all. But instead of turning, we close our eyes and pretend that we didn't see it. Because we just kept wanting it. In the Screwtape letters, this is one letter that Uncle Screwtape writes to Wormwood. He's talking about small sins. Listen to what he says. You will say these things are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate man from the enemy being God. The enemy being Jesus. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate Uncle Screwtape. See, Satan is no dummy, and his demons are no slouches. They understand that it's... You know, if they make us fall by spectacular sins, that's great, because it means spectacular torment. But they'll accept the small sins. The small sins that we come to love and embrace and live for and defend and fight for. Because it's these small sins that slowly edge us away from the light and into nothing. The small sins that we think are friendly, that we think are innocuous and harmless. The small sins that eventually, one day, when we find it has captivated and captured our hearts, shrouded out God, we find ourselves 5 months tormented in agony, wishing to die when we can't. For the first time, brothers and sisters, for the first time, the world is able to see the sign. The sins and the temptations of the world, they're not a blessing. It's a curse. It is a strategy of the enemy. But instead of turning, being turned off, instead of waking up to reality, the earth dwellers, they simply ignored the sign. They didn't care. In fact, they turned around and they clung to it even harder. And they said, "We don't care what you're saying. We don't care what it is that we're seeing. We don't care how we're feeling because we want this. We want to live for this. No, we're not going to change. No, we're not going to repent. We don't care what happens." Now, if you think that this is sort of a stretch, that nobody would react to this, that anyone who would see the locust coming would get scared, would turn to God, would say, "Hey, you know what? We need to do something." If you think to yourself that all God has to do is show himself and that everyone would come to recognize him, you don't really understand sin. You don't really understand the world. How many times have you ever seen or known someone caught up in something dangerous? They were in a dangerous place, and the warning signs were there. In fact, you were wanting to intervene. You were wanting to tell them, "You need to change. Something's going to happen. Don't you see? This is not good for you. He is not good for you. She is not good for you. This will not end well. Don't you see it?" And everyone who loves wants to intervene, but there's a refusal. There's a refusal. Like, it doesn't matter. I don't care. Because I want this, and I want this now. And it doesn't matter. You know how it is. We've all had people in our lives, and we've all been in that place. We've all been in that place where we said to ourselves, "You know, I don't care. I know this is bad for me. I know I should change, but I just don't care. This is what I want. And this is what I'm going to have. Come high, hell or highway, I'm going to get it. I'm going to pursue it." Now, I want you to imagine if you had a friend. I want you to imagine it if you had a friend that you cared about, you deeply loved. And the feelings were mutual. But then somebody came along and drove a wedge between you two. Drove a wedge between you and this relationship with a friend or a neighbor or somebody you cared about, maybe somebody in your family. And this person came and they were, you know, they were wooing and they were saying all the nice words, but you saw through them. You saw what, you know, your beloved just couldn't see. There's an intentionality of real, not love, not affection, not benevolence, but a desire to take advantage. In fact, a desire to hurt. You heard what this person said. You saw what this person was doing. You knew where this person was going. And out of your love, you were trying to say, "Hey, you know what? I hope you don't take this the wrong way. But I see something that you just can't see." I want you to know this person said this, did this, thought this. This is what I saw. This is how I feel. And then your beloved turns to you, and instead of listening to you, instead of heeding your advice, they turn on you. they turn on you and not only continue in this relationship, but pursue it with all their hearts. How would you feel? Wouldn't you feel betrayed? Wouldn't you feel hurt? Wouldn't you feel helpless? Brothers and sisters, don't you see that what God is doing when he releases the fifth and the sixth trumpets, it is an act of love. An outpouring of love where God is trying to show the world and everything in it, and the ruler of it, he is not your friend. And you need to see what I see. I'm sounding the alarm. And if the world continues to pursue, what can God do? See, Revelation gives us a perspective that we don't normally think about. Because what it shows us is God is not only justified in bringing eternal punishment, it is the only thing that he can do, because this is the very thing that the earth dwellers consistently pursue. God didn't just release the trumpets. He didn't just sound the trumpets. God didn't give up on the world. He sent his son into the world. But the world didn't just reject God's sign. The world rejected God's son. Before all the trumpets in Revelation, see, God first sent his son. He first sent his son into the world. And when he came in the Gospels tell us that the demons, they all trembled at his presence. They thought the game was over. He's here. Like, that's it. He is going to out us. He is going to cast us out. And so what they did when they saw him was they begged him. They begged him not to expose them or destroy them. During his life, it was absolute misery for them, because everywhere he went, their power was mitigated and minimized. Everywhere he went, they were exposed. And they thought the game was over. That's it. They thought it was over. But then he did something very strange. See, at the height of the sun's power, when it seemed like the demons had lost everything, when they were preparing themselves for what they knew would be their end, when they thought their judgment was coming, he laid himself down. He took off the armor. He raised the sword. And their eyeballs widened. And they thought this was their chance. He was making himself vulnerable. And like wild beasts, they jumped all over him. They tortured him. They embarrassed him. They shamed him. They ripped away all dignity from him. He was crucified. He died. And he was buried. That's what the Gospels tell us. And you know why he did that? He did that so the angels, the good angels, could announce the coming of the good news, the gospel. See, the gospel, brothers and sisters, was the first trumpet. It was the first sign. It was God telling the world that you don't have to do anything, because my son, he did it for you. The gospel was a sign, a trumpet that said, you don't have to fear anyone, because my son took all the torment that you deserved. and he absorbed it. He absorbed it all. And all you have to do was respond to the gospel. The belief that he is the one who did it. But you know what the earth dwellers did? They didn't respond to the gospel. Instead of turning and trusting in him, the world rejected. They rejected the gospel. They rejected the trumpets. They rejected the signs. They rejected the sons. Now let me ask you something. What is God supposed to do? Wrath and punishment is not unjust. It is God giving what everyone wanted. 3 points of application as we close off this sermon. Number one, folks, will you listen? Would you listen to the sound of God's trumpet? The trumpet of God's love. See, God isn't an unreasonable, overbearing overlord who has impossible standards and then punishes us for failing to meet his expectations, right? He's not our mom. He's not our dad, right? That's not how God is. God is not a tyrant in heaven, right? God is a loving being who proactively cares, who is consistently working, constantly pursuing the hearts of the whole world. That's what he does. Even the trumpets, they are not just an aspect of his wrath. It is an outpouring and expression of his love, compelling, doing everything he can to make us turn from our ways so that we would avoid the calamity. And what the Bible tells us, what Revelation tells us, what Revelation chapter 9 tells us, is that there is nothing, folks, there is nothing sweet about sin. It is Satan's strategy to lead us to eventual harm. Everything that ever comes from him will always lead to torment. It will first be disappointment and emptiness, but it won't end there. It will continue to feed us a line that will end in a great train wreck. And that's what he desires. That's what he revels in. That's what he loves. He doesn't care for you. He hates you. He only wants your torment. And brothers and sisters, would you listen to the trumpet of God's love? If you're a follower of Christ, you need to stop ignoring the trumpets. You need to stop befriending the demons and their strategy. He may show you something sweet. Brothers and sisters, it is only poison. So don't dismiss him and don't pursue him. To ignore him is to open yourself to his covert tactics in your life. He is real. And he hates you. He hates you. He revels in your agony. If you're a follower of Christ, turn back to the gospel. Repent from your sins. Turn to the one who saved you. I want you, if you have come to trust in the gospel, I want you to come to a place where you're not fearing the evil one, but you're grateful and you're thankful. I want you to remember that you were once hardened in your devotion to sin. Your heart and your spirit was so darkened. Your life was in bondage to the sins that held your life captive. But the Lord softened your heart. And he helped you see something that the world refuses to see. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not amazing that God would send some people to hell. What is amazing is that some people would respond to his love. And that's what you have done. Not because you were smarter, not because you were more discerning, but because of his love and his grace. This is what he has saved you from. And so, you have nothing to fear. Don't fear the evil one. Don't love him, but don't fear him. Be thankful. Be thankful that God in his grace has saved you. He has saved you from the hardness of your heart, from the bondage of your sin. He has helped you see his grace and his love, the trumpet of the gospel. Let's pray.